Okay. I thought what we would do today, you know, it's been like a long time having gone through this slog in Romans concerning wrath, okay? It might be nice to consider as an interlude for today that which relates to us as the redeemed, okay? In other words, when someone comes to know the Lord, what is really, do you think, the first question that they normally ask? You know, that you know, when you come to see who you are in relationship to who the Lord is, and you acknowledge who you are and what and your need and your basic need, and you receive that gift of eternal life from His Son, you want to grow in this life, and so you like to, you know. You always hear the question people ask is, well, what is the Lord's will for my life? You ever hear that question? Everybody's heard that question as a believer, okay? But sometimes when we ask it in that kind of a way, you're talking about my life, you got the wrong emphasis still here. Because when you talk about the will of God, it's about Him. It's not about us. Okay, what is His will? And His will does not vary from person to person. Okay, His will is the same for every member of the body of Christ. Now, what capacity we serve, yeah, that's different. We'll get to see that too. Okay, but as far as the will of God, you know, there is a verse in Paul's letters, and we're speaking it from the standpoint of us as members of the body of Christ, or so we're speaking of that body of truth concerning the dispensation of grace that embraces Paul's letters. Okay? That's the revelation we're speaking of here. Okay? And in Paul's revelation that we have, concerning the unlimited wealth of God's grace, he gives a statement concerning the will of God that pretty much is a covering expression for everything that centers and all that God has provided. Okay? He wants one thing from every believer. And it's very easy, and it relates to this word grace, by the way. Okay? And we find that verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18.
1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you.
In everything, what are we supposed to give?
Thanks,
right? And notice he says, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You know, that's an important phrase there. In Christ Jesus. It goes to the very heart of the purpose of what God revealed in his innermost thoughts concerning Christ. That revelation did not come until the revelation of this stewardship of grace. It goes to the very heart of what God purposed for his Son. Okay? And that purpose is in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, God has initiated, called us into, if you will, his inner sanctum to reveal something to us. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. What is God's purpose concerning Christ?
Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him.
So you see that he has made known unto us the mystery or secret of his will that he purposed in himself. And it concerns his son. It concerns Christ. What is he going to do with Christ? He's going to gather or literally head up all things in his son. And those things are very clearly delineated further down in this chapter, particularly in verse 21 and 22.
Ephesians 1:21. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come.
Yeah, you see, God is going to set his son far above all. He's talking, where that is, it's in the heavenly places there in verse 20, isn't it? And that word heavenly in that verse, it's a unique Pauline term. You don't find it anywhere outside of Paul. Okay? Epi uranios. Uranios meaning heavens. Epi in an intensive prefix, in other words, above. The heaven above the heavens, literally is what that means. In other words, it's God's throne room. It's where God alone is. Okay? From that that vantage point, he's going to Christ is there, and in him is headed up all ranks of governmental authority. You know, when you talk about principalities, like the judicial system, you talk about powers, like the enforcers, dominion, like you know, relating to a throne, okay, that you rule over. All these things here. Now, why is he going to do this? Because all these principalities and powers right now are in opposition to him. Satan, the chief of God's creation, rebelled. And as a result, all these principalities and powers are in opposition. The book of Daniel makes that very clear in chapter 10, verse 20 and 21. And what's true in the heavens is true in the earth. We'll see that in a minute.
Daniel chapter 10, verses 20 and 21.
Mm-hmm.
Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince.
Yeah, only Gabriel and Michael, the Israel's prince, warrior prince. The rest of the angelic, princes are in rebellion. I mean, that's pretty serious, isn't it? Okay. Now, it's no different than the earth. Peter in Acts chapter 4, what does he say in verses 26 and 27?
Acts 4, verses 26 and 27. Mm-hmm. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together.
Everybody was against. Okay? No exception. Even God's own people, the people of Israel. So, I mean, everybody. All Pilate, the Roman governor, all the... Whether it's earthly or heavenly, those in rule and authority are in opposition to the one who gave those positions. Okay. The one who's sovereign. Okay? So God's got a purpose. He's gonna bring all those things back, and Christ is gonna be ahead of it. Okay? And he's gonna fill up all those redeemed positions by a redeemed human creation. Okay? That's Colossians chapter 1. Okay? If you look at verse 16, then you look at verse 20, you see it.
Colossians chapter 1, verses 16.
And yeah, verses 16 and 20.
16 and 20. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him.
And verse 20.
And verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven.
So all those ruling things, you know, delineated in verse 16 are going to be brought back through a redeemed creation. Why is it redeemed human creation? Because the blood of his cross is there. That's how he's going to do it. Okay? And it's only the mankind, the redeemed mankind, that are the recipients of that atonement. Okay? Now, I thought I would tell you something about how things are going to be. Not how they are now, but how they're going to be. Hebrews chapter 2. All right? Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 5.
Hebrews 2, 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak.
Who did he put it to? Look at verses 9 and 10, 9 through 11.
Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom all are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren.
Yeah, you see, the angels are not going to be at the top of creation anymore. It's a redeemed human creation that's going to be at the top, okay? Whether it's Israel on the earth or the body of Christ in the heavens, okay? Now, we know as members of the body of Christ that we are going to sit at the top with our head. We have a position that Paul, he just says it, the word exceeding. There is no words to describe that position. Okay? And that's what you see at the end of Ephesians chapter 1. So go back there. Verses 22 and 23.
Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all.
You see, he's given the headship over all things to Christ. And it's not to the body, it's with his body, okay? Because his body is the fullness of that authority in verse 23, all right? So, when he talks about this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for us to give thanks, how can you not? How can you not, right? I mean, this is what he's revealed for us. And we're at the top of that redeemed creation. You see? Now, it took the leading rebel of Israel, the first recipient of the wealth of his grace, okay, sent to those who were outside of God's promises, the Gentiles, to be blessed with the greatest promise of all. Okay? And that's where the purpose for Christ concerning the entire redeemed creation is fitly made known. Okay? All right. So with that understanding, What's God doing with us as members of the body of Christ today? He's fitting us for positions. Okay? Every one of us is being fitted for the position that we're ultimately going to occupy. Okay? And it's a matter of degree. Some reign more, some reign less. Okay? Some don't reign at all, are just there as citizens. Okay? What qualifies for a position of reigning? How does the Lord teach us under this dispensation of grace? He teaches by example. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 9.
2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich.
You know, that's the example. Okay? The very first time that you hear the expression Son of Man, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, I just quote to you, what does the Lord say? He says, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no way to lay his head. You say, the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, like it says in the Psalms, okay, he has no way to lay his head when he comes to this earth, okay? He's not born in a palace, he's born in a stable, okay? And he suffers ultimately, the ultimate humiliation of the cross, a spectacle for all to see, okay? The God of glory, subject to the most abject shame. Okay? Okay? That's the example to be motivated by, under grace. He wasn't obligated to do that at all. He just did it, according to what the Father's purpose was concerning him. That's the example. You say, you remember when we were studying the book of Philippians? Remember what the theme verse of that book was? It's a book about suffering, isn't it? Okay? And it has that passage in it that tells you the key as to who's going to be the reigners and who are not. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10.
Philippians 3:10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death.
You want to experience the power of the resurrection? You need to experience the fellowship of the sufferings. Okay? The resurrection comes after the cross, doesn't it? Not before. Okay, so, with that in mind, okay, God is interested in practically manifesting that through every member of the body of Christ. Okay, every circumstance that comes in our life, okay, is meant to prove this out. Okay? And I'm going to see some of this stuff here. All right? It's all about what God did to deliver us. And him alone. Okay? You know Paul's glory in Galatians chapter 6, right? What does he say in verse 14? Galatians chapter 6. Verse 14.
But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world.
You know what a proper view of the world is? That you die to it. It doesn't exist. This world does not exist. Okay? If you're dead to it, does it exist? No. Right? That's what it means. And walking through this world to actually deny and be dead to it means that you're dead to everything around you. Right? You don't get involved in any of the squabbles and the things and the goings on that other people are involved in. What did Paul say in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4? You want to talk about showing the fact that you're walking that you're a dead person to this environment.
2 Timothy chapter 2.
Verses 3 and 4.
Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier.
When someone gets called into service, does it matter whether he was a professor before? Does it matter whether he was a janitor? Does it matter whether he was someone that had a lot of money or had no money? When you're on a battlefield, you're on a battlefield, okay? Nothing else exists. This world is alien territory. That's why you're dead to it, okay? It's alien territory because what are you to this world? You got one message for this world. What is it in 2 Corinthians 5? 2 Corinthians 5, you don't get away from that cross, that's right.
2 Corinthians 5,
verses 20 and 21.
20 and 21. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
You see that? The world needs the righteousness of Christ. Individuals do, okay? The world is headed for a train wreck. We know that, according to the prophetic scriptures. It's going to wind up with the man of sin. We understand that. Okay? But right now, God is holding that judgment off. That's why it's called the stewardship of grace. Okay? There's no judgment today. He's not imputing their sins to them today, like it says in verse 19 of 2 Corinthians 5. He's at peace. He's at peace with the world today, and he's saying, you need to make your peace with me. And if you want to make your peace with me, acknowledge what I did and my son for you, because he paid that righteous payment for your sin. Okay? And until you acknowledge that, you're an enemy. We're all an enemy from birth. And as I said, time and time again in our studies, we know what sin is. It's the B word. It's blood. Okay? The thing that flows through our veins, okay, that we got from Adam, the legacy that we have, okay? We're all shot through and through with sin, and we need to be redeemed. And God says in his word that it's blood on the altar that atones for the soul. That blood's got to be separated from you. Okay? And the only way that can be done is by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who, like Adam, had the blood of the entire human race right in his, you say. And that's why it's a righteous payment. Okay? That's the message we have for the world today, okay? It's nothing else. So we're not enamored by anything. We're not taken in by all this false culture and outward veneer of the world. The world is shot through and through with sin. We have the message concerning sin, okay? And what that world needs. And that's our only ministry while we're on this earth. Okay? And our lives are short, and the time of this world we know now is very short before the Lord calls the ambassadors of peace home. We know that from the Word of God. Okay? So that's God's will in terms of what he wants us to be towards the world, right? Now we also, you know, God wants us to be ministering to one another as well, because we all need to be encouraged and edified in what God has made us in Christ. He's made us something unbelievable. I mean, unfathomable, I should say, in Christ. Okay? And it takes all of us and our gifts that he's given to us to make us everything that we can be in. Okay, Romans chapter 12, okay? Romans chapter 12, first of all, it starts with the right attitude towards one another. What's Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 say?
Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Yeah, you see, when Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, he's relating to something that he just said. He just pronounced everyone as being not faithful to the Lord, and therefore God having mercy upon all, okay, whether you're Jew or Gentile. That means you're completely undeserving. And he's bestowed this mercy now to all, and therefore he says, you that are redeemed, he says, look, in the light of that, you know, it's your reasonable service to be a living sacrifice to the one who extended everything to you because you don't deserve it. Okay? So, how is that shown towards one another, towards us? Well, first it starts with the right mind. Okay? Verse 2. What does it say in Romans 12, verse 2?
Romans 12, 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
You cannot prove the acceptable and perfect will of God unless you have the right mind. You have to have a transformed mind. And he says it's not the mind of the world. He doesn't want you to be conformed to that mindset. You need to be transformed from that mind. Because how does the world think? We'll go on to verse 3.
For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith.
You see, the world's thinking is I'm number one, right? I come first. That's the way the thinking of the world is. Okay? Well, if you don't have that mindset, what do you have? You have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is the exact opposite mind. What's that in verses 4 and 5 of Philippians 2? Go there. That's the kind of mind, that's the transformed mind. Philippians 2, verses 4 and 5.
Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus.
You see, the mind of Christ is putting others before yourself. You see? And he is the example. We saw that in 2 Corinthians 8. Okay? Now, why is it important to think this way? In terms of, he calls it a sober way of thinking. In other words, you know, a true assessment. Because we are receivers. We're not givers. Okay, look what it says here. Who dealt to every man the measure of faith? God did. Do you know it took a certain measure of faith to empower you to do the gift that God gave you to do? Okay? You didn't conjure that up on your own. God gave it to you to do it. Okay? And if he gave it to you, then why are you glorying? Right? You're a receiver. We're all receivers. The glory goes to the giver. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. See it again, verses 6 and 7.
1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it?
See that? We're a receiver. The glory goes to the giver. Okay? All right. Now, so what is he gifted each of us to do? First of all, who are the gifts directed towards? Okay? Again, and here's where the important need for fellowship comes in. If you're not in fellowship with other believers, don't expect to grow too much. Okay? In what the Lord has for you. Because it takes everybody. All right? Now, verses 4 and 5.
Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another.
You see that? God designed us to need one another. He designed us not to be sufficient in ourselves, okay? A teacher doesn't have everything. He needs things from other people, okay? So you shouldn't be looking to the teacher as the end all, okay? You should be looking to one another. We all have something to contribute, okay? And if you cut yourself off, you're affecting everybody, not just yourself, okay? Now, let's go and see that again in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16.
Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, make it increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love.
It's the underline that phrase, the measure of every part. If the part's missing, the whole suffers. Okay? You see that? Fellowship is the most important, is vital to each member of the body of Christ. Okay? And we should forever be thankful that we have fellowship. Especially when the doctrine and the teaching is the same. Because then you can grow in the truth and the living out of it. Okay? Now, all right, and then he goes on to enumerate those various gifts in verses, 6 through 8 there. And, you know, every gift is needful. The gift of mercy, you know, visiting the shut-ins, let's say, or those that aren't able to get around, okay? The gift of helps, providing, you know, those that have practical skills, okay, and can help other members in a very practical way. That's as needful as any other gift in the list. You know, don't ever think of any one gift as being superior to the other. Okay? The teacher has the exact same needs as every other member that's in the fellowship. Okay? The glory goes to one person, the giver. That's the only one to be praised. Okay? Every one of us is in praise of him. All right. Now, you know, there's very areas of our life that we make important decisions. Okay? And one of those decisions is who you have as a spouse. Okay? Because that's a person that's going to be with you for the rest of your life. And is going to be making decisions with you. And one that's supposed to be able to show you things about yourself that you may not be able to see because you can't see behind yourself. You know, when you look at a mirror, can you see what's on your backside? No. But somebody else who turn around, goes around you and can see in the backside, okay, hey, you got something there, right? Okay. Your spouse is the most important relationship you're going to have other than your relationship to Christ. Okay? And that person's going to be involved with you in every decision that you ever do around, as you walk this pilgrim pathway. So you think you want to get that decision right? Absolutely. All right? How does Paul say to go about doing that? the will of God comes in here again. You see that? The will of God is in every practical area of your life. And they're right there. The will of God, if you do a phrase study on it, occurs about a half a dozen different times in the Pauline passages. We've looked at a couple already. Here's another one concerning a very important area of life. All right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3, 4, and 5.
1 Thess 4, 3 through 5. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God.
Okay, the will of God, and it concerns your sanctification. What does that sanctification mean? It means to be setting apart from all that which defiles. Okay? And he says that, and keeping that, I say you should abstain from fornication. What is fornication? What is fornication? Do you ever do a word study on that term? You have a biblical definition for it? It's in Jude chapter verse 6.
Jude 6.
What does it say there?
Jude verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day.
What does it mean not to keep their first estate? Verse 7.
Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh.
Going after strange flesh. When a man is joined to his wife, he's one flesh, isn't he? Genesis 2:24. Any physical relationship outside that relationship is fornication, strange flesh. Okay? So what do you think the next verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is? If he wants you to abstain from going after strange flesh, then you want to find someone that you're one flesh with, aren't you? That's verse 4 in 1 Thessalonians 4.
That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor.
That word possess is the word acquire. You want to avoid fornication, strange flesh, acquire a spouse, and be one flesh. But the way you acquire a spouse should not be the way that everyone else goes after it in the world. That's verse 5. What does verse 5 say?
1 Thess 4:5. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God.
Yeah, don't go after the physical lust to satisfy that thing. With the way you should go out of it is to look at that vessel as a vessel of honor in verse 4. So this is a person that is going to have your best interest at heart from a godly standpoint. You want someone that's going to support you in the mind of Christ. Okay? And when you do have physical relationship there, it's there to the glory of the one who gave you to enjoy everything to the fullest. Okay? And only a believer can know that kind of physical enjoyment. It's not there for an unbeliever because he doesn't know the one who owns us. Okay? Now, you see, and not only that, but there's also verse 6. What does verse 6 say in 1 Thessalonians 4?
1 Thessalonians 4:6. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified.
Yeah, you see, and don't go defraud. In other words, don't take someone else's spouse. Before you know, get your own and do it with the right attitude, with the right mind. and glorify the Lord who made that relationship in Genesis 2. Okay? That's the will of God concerning physical sanctification. That's a holy and a wholesome understanding, isn't it? I mean, look what Paul told the Corinthians. You see, he told them, he teaches everything in relationship to who you are as a believer to your Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What does it say in, read verses 15 through 20.
1 Corinthians 6:15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
You see how he appeals to their understanding? You see that? He says, look, you belong to Christ. If you belong to Christ, you think that the Lord wants you to go and join yourself to a harlot? Okay? Your body belongs to Christ. Your physical body belongs to your Savior. Okay? He actually purchased that body. Okay? With his body. Okay? So do you think he wants you to go and be joined to that which is strange flesh, which is not according to that institution that he sanctified? Okay? He said, look, you know, You are more than just one flesh with that person. You're one spirit. You see? You're one spirit with Christ. That wasn't true of Adam when he was created. He was not one spirit. His spirit was independent of God. He could act independently. That's why he first sinned. Okay? Even without the blood, okay? Because his spirit was still capable of acting on its own. Your spirit is joined to the Holy Spirit. So you're one spirit. You now are one. You now are in a closer relationship to your Creator than God ever created that first man in the garden. Okay? If you can comprehend and understand that. Okay? With the God that we all do, all right? You see, we all seem to lose sight of that more than we want to. Okay, but that's the reality of who we are, okay? So you see how he teaches in every possible way by our understanding. It's always about our relationship to our Savior. You see, that's the teacher under grace, you see? God reasons with us as a full-grown son, like he says in Galatians 4. Okay? He doesn't have you in a system of do's and don'ts, like Israel was under the law, because they didn't have the Spirit of the living God under the law, did they? No. The law was designed to show us that we need that Spirit, isn't it? Absolutely. Okay? Well, in the closing note, you know, when Paul concludes his letter of the richest teaching concerning this dispensation in Ephesians in chapter 6, he outlines for us the entire armor of God, doesn't he? And we're not going to go into that. We're just going to make a reference to it. But there's an important reason why you need to know this armor. And if you go, we have a study on the website that the details every piece of that armor, And you're going to see it's every facet of this message that Paul has given us is that armor. That's how important the doctrine is. But that's what's going to be able to make you stand in the evil day. And that's our closing passage on the will of God. Read Ephesians 6, 10 to 13. Go ahead.
Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand.
Yeah, you see, this battle, it takes all of us together to be in fellowship, so we can war with warfare, like Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, okay? And as far as the way the world is concerned, we have only one message for the world. Okay, it's the cross. Okay, the cross is what separates us from the world. It has us crucified to the world. Our glory is not in the world, it's in the cross. Okay, the world is an alien, hostile, terrible place. Okay, in opposition to its creator right now, in every possible way. And God, in his grace, redeemed us from that, okay, and made us ambassadors to it, to individuals, to pull them out of the wreck before the destruction comes, okay? And, you know, he is, as members of the body of Christ, God has purposed the highest thing for us, okay? He's purposed the highest thing for us. He's going to head up all things in Christ Jesus, of which the body of Christ sits at the top with his head, you see? And in that vein, he says, give thanks for who you are in Christ. That position, there are no words to describe it. It's only the word exceeding. Remember two verses? We're redeemed according to the wealth of his grace, and God shows us our position in that heaven above the heavens according to the exceeding wealth of that same grace. Okay? On that note, what we all say? Amen.